music. There will be no children's church today. The children's church leaders are on a youth retreat up in Wisconsin until this afternoon, so you'll just have to grin and bear it out with your parents this morning. So you can see what they do have to go through every Sunday. But we are going to start a new study today in the book of Joshua. If you haven't already read the introduction in the bulletin that I put in there, but I think we're going to find this study to be just as interesting and challenging and just as relevant as our studies that we've done in the in previous books of the Bible, like the book of Revelation and James, which we had a very big response to the book of James and how practical it is and how it so applies to our lives today, and how God's Word, it brought out the fact that God's Word has everything we need to live successfully in the world in which we live. But I found that each book that we study has a uniqueness of its own, but yet it fits in with God's overall plan of revealing himself to us, revealing Jesus Christ to us in these Old Testament books. Jesus is in every chapter of every book, and we see that as we study them and bring it out. Now, this study is going to put into perspective some questions that you may have concerning God in the Old Testament. We're going to address such things as how did God's blessing on the harlot Rahab from Joshua chapter 2, how did that relate to her telling a lie? Because in chapter 2, we find where the spies went into the land. They went to Jericho, and Rahab hid them upstairs. The guards came asking if the spies were there, and she said no. They went that way, and she sent them in a different direction. And it was just a bold-faced lie right to their face, but yet God blessed her and her family. And so that's just a teaser, because when we get to chapter 2, we're going to examine that inside and out. We're going to come to a conclusion, a clear conclusion on the message that God is bringing us in that situation. We're also going to answer the question of why were Achan's family members. You might remember that Achan was the guy that took plunder from battle after the Battle of Jericho, and when God had told them not to take any of the plunder, he took some anyway, and he took it home and he buried it underneath his tent. And then Joshua and his army were impotent from that point on until that sin was dealt with. But as a result of that, Achan's entire family was executed along with Achan when he disobeyed. And we're going to look at that and find out how a God who is good all the time, as the scriptures tell us, a God of love and a God of mercy and compassion, we're going to bring that into context in that situation and see how that does not change his characteristics. And many other things that we'll look at here that will very much relate to our everyday walk of life. Also, we are going to study and apply the miracles that God performed here in the book of Joshua. Miracles have a tendency to challenge readers either to believe that the God who created heaven and earth can do other mighty works, or people tend to want to explain them away. Well, we will not explain them away. As in Moses' day, miracles in this book were a part of God's purpose, such as when the children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt. You might remember that when they got to the water's edge, Moses threw down his cloak, it says, and the waters parted, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground. And then immediately following them came the Egyptian army, and God caused the waters to close in, and the entire army was destroyed without ever a gunshot being fired, you might say. But that was a miracle of God to part those waters. And then after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel are now ready to march into the promised land, but the obstacle in their way is the Jordan River, which is at the flood stage at this time of the year. And so what happens at that point is that God causes the waters of the Jordan to stop flowing, And the children of Israel march across on dry land again, this time into the promised land. So we're going to look at that. We're going to, in chapter 6, we have the walls of Jericho that come down. In chapter 10, we have a couple of instances, and one of them, the Israeli army is fighting another army, and they're defeated completely. And as they retreat, as the enemy retreats, it says that God causes huge hailstones to fall down out of heaven upon them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the sword in battle. And so we're going to look at that. And in that same chapter, Joshua chapter 10, we have the story of the longest day, or the long day. And it says there that in chapter 10, verse 12, it says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, get this, Joshua said to the Lord in all of the presence of Israel. That doesn't sound like someone who needs to be reminded to be strong and courageous, does it? Joshua has the whole people there, and he says, Lord, and this is what he says, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged itself on its enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. We'll be discussing that, and we'll be unpacking the truth in that story. And so, like I said, this is going to be an exciting study. And if I didn't say it, I'm saying it now. This is going to be an exciting study in the book of Joshua. And today I just want to set it up, what we're going to be doing here. And I want to kind of paint a portrait, if you will, who this man Joshua is, who's taking Moses' place after 40 years of Moses leading the children of Israel, this rebellious group of people that were in constant hot and cold all the time. One minute they're grumbling and complaining, the next minute they're completely submissive to God. The title of the book is Joshua, of course. This is the first of the 12 historical books of the Old Testament, and it has its name because of the exploits of Joshua. Joshua was the understudy of Moses, and Moses prayed for Joshua, and he commissioned him as a leader in Israel. And if you look through, if you read through the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Joshua is there with Moses the whole time. He's there all the time. Moses is doing this, Joshua is doing this, doing that. In fact, in one of the battles it refers to in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, no, Exodus, when that, I don't know what chapter. They're fighting. Joshua's fighting, and Moses is up on the hill watching them battle. And as Moses held his hands up, because Moses had to hold his hands up in order for Joshua to be victorious, but he got tired. Try standing here and hold your hands up for hours at a time. They started going down, so he got Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side, and they held his arms up for him. And Joshua defeated whoever it was he was fighting. So Joshua was commissioned not only by Moses, but by God himself to be Moses' right-hand man, and he was being groomed to be Moses' replacement, to lead the children of Israel, and we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. The word Joshua, the name Joshua, means Jehovah saves. It also means the Lord is salvation, and it corresponds to the New Testament name of Jesus. In fact, Joshua is pronounced Yeshua in the Greek translation of that, and that's where we get the name Jesus in the English. God delivered Israel in Joshua's day when God was personally present as the saving commander who fought on behalf of the nation of Israel. Now, although the author here is not named, specifically, the most probable candidate is Joshua himself, because he's a key witness to the events that unfolded that are recorded here in his book. And several times he uses the pronoun we and us and things like that as he records these things in a first-person account. Now, as an assistant whom Joshua groomed, perhaps, could have finished the book, because at the end, in chapter 24, we have Joshua's funeral and where he was buried, and so, of course, Joshua couldn't write that, but most likely it was someone close to him, perhaps the high priest Eleazar, or maybe Eleazar's son Phinehas. But at any rate, Joshua is the concluded author of this book. Now, Joshua, a little bit about him, he was born in Egyptian slavery. Joshua was actually born in Egypt at the time when the Israelites were in slavery over there. And so he was trained under Moses, and by God's choice, he rose to his key position of leading Israel into the promised land. Now, when Moses passed the baton of leadership onto Joshua just before he died, Deuteronomy 34 tells us that Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyesight was still good. But it was time for Joshua to take up leadership. Israel was right at the end of its 40-year wilderness wandering. That was right around 1405 BC or somewhere in there. Now, when we think of Joshua being Moses' understudy and all, we usually think of him as being a young man. But how old do you think Joshua was when he took over for Moses? Just throwing it out there. Yeah, he was 90. Herman read John MacArthur's introduction to the book of Joshua. He was about 90 years old at this time. And it tells us that he lived to be 110 years old. And so Joshua led the children of Israel in the promised land for 20 years. For about 20 years, maybe a little more than, maybe 21. But during that whole time that Joshua led the children of Israel, they willingly followed him in obedience to God's law, in God's word. There's no record in here of the people as a whole rebelling. There's different people that rose up and disobeyed, and that was taken care of. God took care of that. He got the sin out of the camp, so to speak. But the people as a whole followed the Lord wholeheartedly under the leadership of Joshua. And that's an amazing thing, because the 40 years prior to that, they were nothing but rebellious and disobedient and grumbling and whining and complaining all the time before Moses. In fact, many times tells us that God was angry with the people, and on at least one occasion, Moses intervened on behalf of the people, because God said, I'm so fed up with these people, I just want to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Moses said, beg God to spare the people and take him instead. But God used Moses, we find here, right up to his dying breath. God used Joshua right up to his dying breath. And this tells us that God will use us right up to our last breath, too, if we'll let him. And how many people, you know, people say, well, back then, people lived longer than they do today. But they didn't live that much longer. Moses only made it to 120. Joshua made it to 110. I saw in the paper that Charlie Quinn's mom died this week. Charlie Quinn, she was 100, so there's not that much difference. My point is that 90 years old is pretty old. I don't care who you are or in what generation you live. And how many people at 90 years of age would be ready to take on a new responsibility in their career? You know, most of us, it's like, oh man, it's time to start winding down, slow down. You know, you get to a certain age and it's like, I don't need to work so hard and this and that. Well, that wasn't the case with Joshua. He actually picked up steam the older he got. So 90 years old, he's starting out on this new venture. He's trying to fill the shoes of Moses, no less, which would practically be an impossible task. But what that tells us is that God can use us right up to our last breath. A lot of times people will say, especially elderly people will say, I don't know why I'm still around. I don't know what purpose God has for me. I don't know what God has in store for me. Or maybe it'd be better if God just took me now. But you know what Paul said about King David in his day? In Acts chapter 16, Paul's preaching a sermon and he's talking about how God uses us and how God resurrects people from the dead and all that. And in Acts 16, 36, Paul says, he throws this in there. He says, when David had served God's purpose for his generation, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. In other words, God put David on this earth at a specific time for a specific purpose to reach a specific people and to be used of God for his specific purposes, and that was for David's generation. And many times people will say, I may have mentioned this before, but people will say maybe one of their favorite radio pastors passes away or somebody they like books written by or something, and they'll say, oh man, all the good ones are dying. You ever heard that before? All the good ones are dying. What are we going to do when they're all gone? You know, and I'm thinking, wow. You know, you don't think that God has the ability to raise up people? You know, you think the children of Israel were scratching their heads and their chins and pulling on their beards and saying, what are we going to do when Moses dies? Man, oh, he's the best one. How are we ever going to replace him? Do you think God was caught off guard? Here, God had been grooming Joshua all the time to step into Moses' shoes. And God has put us here for a specific purpose to reach a specific people, and those in our generation. And when God has exhausted our ability to be effective in the generation which he's put us, then we too will fall asleep, and he'll take us to glory to be with him. A few years ago, I did a funeral, and one of my high school teachers was at the funeral, and I got thinking about that this morning, because I think over the years I've preached to four different teachers I had in high school, and in retrospect that's kind of scary, because when I was, if you knew me in high school, you wouldn't believe that I'd be standing up here today doing what I'm doing. Most of my classmates are at the first service, so I'm safe saying that. But God was able to, in spite of their rebellion in my heart, God was able to still put me where he wanted me. And I say that in the most humblest way, but to think that part of my generation would be high school teachers that I had in high school, that I'd be able to stand up in front of them, whether it's at a funeral or it's whether in church here itself, and be able to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the necessity for repentance, for a change of heart, for turning to the Lord who died on the cross, took our sins in his body, was buried, rose again on the third day. And when we come to him in confession, the promise of Scripture is that he will forgive us and cleanse us, and that he will fill us with his Holy Spirit, and he'll guide us into the truth. And he'll comfort us, and he'll keep us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. And I can stand up here, and I can preach that and preach that. And four of my high school teachers I preached it to. One of them I preached to twice, because he was there last week when I preached at the sermon on Friday. And I was talking to someone in the family, and he came behind me, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, do I know you? And I turned around, and I said, well, I'm Kevin Cernick. And he told me who he was, and I was like, yes, you do know me. I was in your class in high school, and I reminded him of some of the things I remembered from his teaching, believe it or not. And he was amazed that I would remember. But we went through the whole thing, and when we got done, as we were leaving, I was shaking his hand goodbye, and I said to him, you know, we've invested a lot of time praying for the family of the person who just passed away. And he said, I can tell that. And then he turned to me, he looked me right in the eye, and he said, Kevin, will you pray for me? And I was like, wow, you bet I will. You bet I'll pray for you. Not only will I pray for you, but I'll follow up our discussion and I'll find out where your heart is and what you're doing. Where are you seeking God? Do you want to know God? Are you at a place in your life where you want to commit to Him through Jesus Christ? So that's just me. You have your own stories. You have your own people around you. You have been put where you are because God has a purpose for you in this generation. And He wants you to make a difference. And it doesn't have to be anything great and fancy. All it has to be is that you live your life from day to day to please the Lord in everything you do, whether you eat or sleep, whether you eat or drink, I mean, the Bible says, or whatever you do. Do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, standing east of the Jordan River, the final place where the children of Israel were during their wilderness wanderings, they now waited for God's instruction to conquer the land. And they faced people on the western side of the Jordan who had become so steeped in iniquity, so steeped in sin, that God would cause the land to spew out these inhabitants. So I say this because in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24, the Lord tells the people as He's setting up the law and the sacrifice system, I should say, He says, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled." So He says, stay true to God's word. Don't go to the right or to the left. He said, "These other nations have gotten away, they've defiled themselves, and even the land was defiled," He said. "So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." And so people will say, well, is it really fair that God would give the promised land to the Israelites and then send them across the Jordan River to fight these battles and to take over these lands and these countries? Did you know that, I'll save that for another time. People say, why would God do that? Well, part of the answer right here is that God was purging sin and iniquity from the people and from the land. And God wanted to be the one who occupied this area through His people so that the whole world could see who the God of heaven was and His greatness and His mightiness. And God would give Israel the promised land by conquest, primarily to fulfill the covenant that He had pledged to Abraham and his descendants, but also to pass judgment on the sinful inhabitants who lived there. Now, a keynote feature of this book is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to fulfill His promise of giving the land to Abraham's descendants. Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 and chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, God promised Abraham this land. And by God's leading, they inhabited the territories east and west of the Jordan River. And so the word possess appears nearly 20 times. So in this book, we find that God promises possession of the land in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 8, God wants them to focus on meditating on His law, which was strategic for His people. And God wants Israel to actually take possession of the land. And also, very important, was that there was a special allotment of distinct portions in the land, as recorded in chapters 13 through 22, where the Levites, the priests, the priests came from the tribe of Levi. The Levites were placed strategically in 48 towns across the promised land so that God's spiritual services through them would be reasonably within reach of the Israelites wherever they lived. So in other words, God knew that the children of Israel, that his people would need a place to worship, a place to sacrifice, a place to go and to pray, a place to receive spiritual renewal. And so he placed 48 places where the Levites were throughout the land so that he was always within easy reach. He was always available. He was always local, you might say, to them. And God wanted his people to take possession of the promised land, first of all, to keep his promise to Abraham, but also to set the stage for later developments in his kingdom. God wanted them to take the land in order to punish the people who were enemies of God, who dwelt in those lands, and also to be a testimony to other people. Now, God chose Joshua to lead Israel, the Israelites, into the promised land. This is a little review here. Joshua was about 90 years old when he began this task. So God chose, God equipped, and sovereign God ruled. Okay? So when God chooses you or I for a task, he promises that he will equip us, that he'll open doors that no one can shut, that he'll give us the strength we need. Joshua was strong and reliable, and he trusted God for the impossible, and God gave him everything he needed to have. Revelation 3:7 says that what God opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. When God opens the door, there's no one, no power, no force on heaven or earth that can close that door without God's okay. When God shuts a door, the same thing is true. No one can open it. God keeps his promises. These promises that God made to Abraham were centuries earlier, but God kept his promises from generation to generation. And God blesses those who live in obedience, and he punishes those who choose to obey. We see that all throughout the book of Joshua. God blesses those who choose to be obedient, but God's punishment is upon those who choose to disobey. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. In Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, it says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." And that's in the context where God says that, "As for man, his days are but dust. He's here for a moment, like the flower of the field, and the wind blows and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." In other words, life is short. Remember, our life is like a vapor, James tells us in his book. But in Psalm 103, he goes on and says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." So God's promises go from generation to generation to generation, and they never wear out. They never wear down. They never get tired. His love is from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So it's not automatic. You have a responsibility there, and that's to keep his covenant and obey his precepts. Another thing is that God is always near. I mentioned that the Levites were placed strategically in 48 towns so that God's spiritual services through them would be reasonably within reach of the Israelites, no matter where they lived. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching to a bunch of pagans on Mars Hill, and he says that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. So there we have creation, we have Adam and Eve, all in one little part of a sentence. And then Paul says he determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So Paul says that, speaking of generation to generation, speaking of God's purpose in our generation, serving God's purpose, Paul says, you know what? In the providence of God, in his plan for you, your life, he has put you where you are right now. And he's put you there for a reason. He set the boundaries of your life. And he said, the reason, Paul says, is so that you will seek God and that you'll find him, because he's not far from each one of us. So we have a parallel verse to what was happening in the book of Joshua, where these Levites were set up in these 48 cities. God is nearby. God wants us to draw on him, to draw our strength from him, to have our source of power come from him. In Job, in Acts 17, 28, Paul says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So in Christ, we live and move and have our being. In Job chapter 12, verse 10, Job says, in his hands is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So God wants us to know who our Creator is, to know where every breath comes from. He wants us to, he's put us in a place where we'll have a maximum effect upon those around us. And the purpose of that is so that we will find him, we will serve him, we will love him, and we will be an example of him in our own generation. God wanted his people to possess the land. In fact, we'll find that as we, even back in Deuteronomy, when God was talking to Moses, we find where God told Moses to go, every step you take, I will give that to you. God told Joshua, every place you go in the promised land, every step you take, I will give you that land to possess. And you think about that, you know, and God had to tell Joshua many times, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, be strong and courageous. But God said, the battle's already been won. The conquest has already been taken care of. All you have to do is take that step, take that walk. A walk consists of one step after another. Possess the land that I am giving you. And God wants us, too, to take possession of the blessings that he has for us. God wants to bless us in every way imaginable, but the only thing that's keeping you from a fulfilling life is you. The only thing keeping you from a fulfilling life is you, because obedience always makes for an overflowing cup. Disobedience always robs us of the blessings of God. This is what God told the children of Israel through Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Beginning at verse 13, I'm going to read several verses and then we'll wrap this up. In Deuteronomy 11, 13, God says, if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. So God says, if you keep my commands, and people say, well, how can we possibly keep the law of God? You know, those who love my law, obey my precepts, and people say, that's so much, and there's so much detail in there, and there's so much to try to keep track of. How can we possibly do that? You know how we do it? Because Jesus summed up the law in two simple steps. You know what the first one is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. You know what the second one is? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, have a right relationship with God first, and then have a right relationship with your neighbor, with your brothers and sisters, with unbelievers around you, with other believers around you. Make sure that your relationship is what it should be. Make sure that you're right with God. So is that such a hard law to keep? Is it so hard to be right with God and to be right with people around you? That sums it up. So when God is telling his people to keep his law, to love him, serve him with all your heart, he says, you know what? I'll send the rain. Now this is material, this is physical. I'll send the early rains and the late rains so you have crops. I'll make sure your pastures are green. I'll make sure that when you eat, you'll be full. So not only do we get the spiritual blessings that come from obedience and a life in order, but God promises to meet all of our needs. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. But he says in verse 16, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So he says there's a danger here. It's not a guaranteed path that once you get on the straight and narrow, you're going to stay on it. Take care lest you be deceived, lest your heart be deceived and you turn away. He says, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so there'll be no rain and the land will yield no fruit. And you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes, and you'll teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I have commanded you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will depossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. And he says, see, verse 26, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. So God is saying to the people of Israel, and he's saying to us today, all you have to do is be obedient to my word. And you know what God's word is? This is our owner's manual through life. You know that if you're working on something and you got a question about it or something, what do? You go inside, you Google it, go on the internet, it pops up, and you can have a 200-page owner's manual come up there. And you go to the index and you find what you're looking for and you punch in there and it comes up and here's a whole picture before you and it has step by step on what you do. That's what God's word is for us. We have this 66-book manual to follow, and it's not that hard. John says that to follow the ways of the Lord is not burdensome. He says, in fact, it's easy. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But in contrast to that, I have come that you might have life and you might have it to the fullest. So why would you want to go anywhere except to God's word? Why would you want to live in any way except in the way that God wants you to live? And why would you not want the blessings that God will pour out upon you when you do? Because it comes down to, what do you choose to do? Do you choose to be an obedient child of God's, or do you choose to be a disobedient one? Do you choose to receive the blessings that God has for you, or would you rather choose the curse that God has from a life of disobedience? Would you rather to have your life lived to the fullest, or would you rather to have it being constantly torn down and destroyed? So what it comes down to is that life can be complicated, but following the Lord is not complicated at all. In fact, it can be summed up in two verbs, three words. You know what this whole book of Joshua can be summed up with? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust that God's promises are true. Obey God and see him come to fruition. And people will say, well, but my life is a mess and we've got sickness and disease and death and everything else, and we're supposed to pray and God's supposed to bless us. But you know what? All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us. And God never fails, and God cannot lie. And so if God says that if you follow me and you obey me, then I will bless you, I'll pour my blessings out, and you will prosper in all these things, then our job is to trust his word to be true and to follow through with obedience and to wait upon the Lord to bring those things about. That's what happened in Joshua. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, I can't remember which one, but this is what he said. He said, all your life long, you are slowly turning. All your life, you're slowly turning, either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, either into one who is in harmony with God or one that is in a state of war and hatred with God. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power and liberty. To be the other means madness and slavery. So the question today is, what will it be? We get down to the end of the book of Joshua just before he passes away, and we get into the era of the judges, and Joshua says in 24:15, he's talking to the people of Israel, and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Do you want to be constantly being transformed into a heavenly creature, or do you want to be constantly being growing into a hellish creature? Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the whole Joshua summed up. Whom will you serve? And whom will you trust? And whom will you obey? You're either with God or you're against him. You're either a growing Christian or you're growing away from the Lord and becoming in the likeness of Satan rather than the likeness of God. Dear Lord, I thank you for the word that we have. I thank you for this man, Joshua, in the Old Testament, for this one who late in his life, he took on the responsibility of leading your people and being your spokesman. And Lord, we find that you spent his entire lifetime, even from slavery until he was an old man, grooming him just for this place, just for this position. Father, we read that for 20 years, Joshua led your people in obedience, and they were willing to follow him and submit to you. And Lord, I pray that in our lives that we will be willing to let you lead us, and that we will be willing to submit to you and your word. Father, I pray that we will realize experientially what it means to have your own blessings poured out upon us. And Father, may we find the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to self and say yes to the Holy Spirit, to let him control us and to influence us and to abide within us. So Lord, as we move on into this book, I just pray that each chapter we study will have an individual impact upon each one of our lives, in that we will not be conformed by the world and the culture around us, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds by the power of your word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can't wait till next Sunday. All right, I'll ask you to stand, and Peggy and Don will come back up and lead us in our closing number.